I want to read from the Song of Solomon. The second chapter, in the 16th verse, says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." And then in the 6th chapter, in the 3rd verse, we read, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And then again in the 7th chapter, in the 10th verse, we read, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." Now, the significant change in these three texts unfolds the plan God has for the life of human beings, and especially they that believe. They're like three great mountain peaks that each one gets a little taller than the other. And they picture the revelation that God gave to Paul for the church and for the age in which we're living tonight. Life in the heavenlies is what Paul especially emphasized. You see, up until the time of the Apostle Paul, it was a life in Palestine. Moses was going to Palestine. The children of Israel were going to Palestine. Israel, as a nation today, looks forward to that time when the prophets' prophecy will be fulfilled. Every man shall sit under his own fig, and every man shall have his own vine. And this is a part of what the Apostle Paul is telling us of when he said, "Set your affection on things above and not things of this earth." In the 2nd chapter of the book of Ephesians, he tells how we are quickened, raised up, and seated together with Christ in the heavens. And then again, he tells us that when Christ, who is, well, he says that we have died and our life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in the glory. And there are three stages of development in the life that we receive as Christians. We have regeneration, and we have consecration, and then we have separation. Now, the Jewish people held this Song of Solomon as being a deeply sacred book. And they kept it from their children until the age of maturity. And then they gave it to them to read as the holiest kind of religious reading. And of course, these texts picture the progressive steps that we have in the tabernacle, that is, the outer court where they had the brazen altar and the laver. This pictures, "He is mine." And until we come with a sacrifice, we'll never know that he is mine. You see, you can talk about the historic Jesus. You can look on him as a great teacher. Our brother that testified over here, he was telling how he was driving down, and suddenly this went through him. And then as he went down south, for the first time in his life, he really heard the gospel. Now, all of you young people, here's Richard testify. He grew up in the Romish church. He heard about the Lord Jesus. He heard about the Trinity. He heard about the virgin birth. He heard about the bodily resurrection. He heard about the second coming. He heard about all of those things ever since he was a little boy. But they meant nothing to him. For the simple reason that in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, before you could say, he is mine, you had to come to the brazen altar. You see, it's as simple as that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And then, no one realizes they are the Lord's apart from the truth that we learn as we go further into the holy place. And there was the candlestick, and there was the shewbread, and there was the altar of incense, and there was the priestly ministry. You see, if you're going as a child of God, if you're going to go on with God into a life of consecration, you have to begin to learn about Christ as the light of the world. You've got to begin to learn about Christ as the bread of life. And you've got to begin to learn about a life of fragrance that's like incense burning up on an altar. And then, of course, no one can say, I'm my beloved's, and his desire is toward me until they come into the meaning of the ark and the cherubim that are in the Holy of Holies. And so we see salvation and consecration, and then the deepest kind of devotion that comes in separation. Now let's look at them individually. Note in the first one, in 2:16, my beloved is mine. Now here we have the first and the greatest, and doubtless the most precious possession anyone can ever have. Regeneration. The new birth, becoming a child of God. This is what we're talking about when we speak of regeneration. Again, we come back to the brother's testimony. You see, men have to be born again. Men have to take Christ as a personal Savior. Men have to personally know that they themselves, apart from Christ, are lost sinners, and that it's Christ who makes atonement with his blood and brings them into harmony with God. I think this was illustrated when a minister that I knew about got up one time and he said, everyone in the building say Jesus. And it was a sweet thing, as almost everybody said Jesus. That's the way they'll do it in heaven. But then, he said, now all who can say my Jesus. And if a But just like you'd thrown a big sword down between that meeting. Sometimes it separated a wife and a husband. Sometimes it separated a brother and a brother. Sometimes it separated children and parents. Sometimes it separated friends from friends. You see, it's a big thing to say, my Jesus. Can you say he's my Jesus? You see, we don't want to know if you've heard about the cross. You can see that almost anywhere you drive or anywhere you look. The crosses stick up over the city. They're on the lapels of coats. People wear them on chains around their necks. And there are many, many ways that you can see a cross, but listen, what's the cross for? You see, it wasn't a place to just merely put Christ. That was the tragedy of Catholicism. It left its Christ on the cross. You see, he isn't on the cross. He's in heaven tonight. And he arose after the power of an endless life. And he's there tonight to save all who will come unto God by him. So, you see, it is only by God's grace, through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that anyone can truly say, my Jesus. Two things are true when you can say, my Jesus. First, you become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So you see, it isn't a patching up of a wreck. Just a block and a half or two blocks from here, on that corner, is Harris Wrecking Yard. Now, if I have an old car and a part breaks on it, I can go down to that old wrecking yard and more than likely I can find a used part and put it in my part that's run out, and then I can make my old wreck run again. But you see, God isn't in the salvage business. He's in the saving business. He makes a man a new creature. All things pass away. You're brand new when God saves you. There is a life that comes in you that's as holy and sinless as the life of Christ himself, because it's born of him. You ever find that out, it'll solve a lot of your problems as a child of God. So, here, we think of how it's so different. You see, for the first time, you'll see things as there are. Again, I think, what happened? Here sits Darrell Miller. I mentioned him this morning. Here he sits. Argel is back there tonight, and he was telling me about it. What is it? One day that fellow went away from Gates, a dope peddler, and a little bit of everything else that was dirty and ornery and mean and rotten and crooked and no good. Next day he came back, and it was as if the things he once loved he now hated. And the things he once hated he now loved. What happened? He became a new creature. old things passed away. Suddenly, he was another man. He is another man. I was talking to a young lady here recently, and she said, but oh, she said, Brother Hill, this fella knows what I used to be. And I said, you tell him, no, no, you've got the wrong person. I'm not that person you used to know. Isn't that right? These people that try to tell you that they knew you way back yonder, you say, no, you didn't know me. You knew that other fellow that used to live here. Sure. One. Then I think of how different things are. I thought yesterday, as I was thinking along this line, and I've told it at other times, dear Brother Webb has been gone to be with the Lord. He and I were young ministers together. He went to be with the Lord about 20 years ago. Don't hardly seem that long, but it is. And he was out here one time. He said, you know, I'd sure like to go up in the mountains while I'm here. I said, Brother Webb, I'll just run you up on Mount Evans in the morning and let you see the sunrise. Got him in the car. We drove up to Mount Evans. It was such an unexciting thing going up there. Everything was dark. You couldn't see whether you were hanging over a cliff 1,000 feet or 2 feet. We got up on that mountain. And the sun started coming up. And Brother Webb said, Brother Hill, I'll never forget this all of my life. So wonderful as the light began to break. He saw how high he was. He looked down into the deep valleys. He looked out across the countryside and he said, it's just absolutely gorgeous. Of course, when I brought him back, he could see them cliffs and them high places, and he said nobody ever scared him like Brother Hill did. But the thing of it is, in the light you see things. You see, if you're a sinner tonight, really you're blind. Did you know that? You're more than blind, you're dead. And you see, you don't see what we're laughing about. You don't see what's making us happy. You don't see what's pulling us on. You think we have a dull, dread experience. Listen, a child of God that's yielding to God has the most satisfying, happy life that you can think about. I can make a man lie out there in the canyon with his leg broke. Just think of the crooks that are going to get away in town while you've got that leg broke. But he can make him out there and praise the Lord. And then another thing, he is ours to have in all his fullness. I don't care what your need is. Body, soul, or spirit. He can change you. This Christ that's come can meet your every need. This Christ that you say is my Jesus, my beloved, my beloved. You know how David said it in that 23rd Psalm? He said, the Lord. Do you know who he was talking about? He's talking about the person that just sort of out of his mouth flowed the galaxy. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. He just spoke and
the suns and the moons and the stars and galaxies and great planets begin to race down the highways of time at thousands and thousands of miles an hour. He's had them going up there for centuries and millenniums and billions of years, and he's never had a wreck yet. And moreover, he isn't going to.
Yes, certainly, my king. Shall ye not listen to my word that has gone forth? Yea, I say to thee, I have tried my word. Yea, I have tried my word before I have spoken it. Yea, I say, my people, and I rule, and I fall off from thee. I say, am I removed from thee? I say, shalt thou not bring thy problems? Yea, shalt thou not bring thy life, thy very existence unto me this night? And shall I not meet thy need? For I am the Lord the Most.
Well, we're seated together in the heavenly places. These things ought to happen. If Jesus is here, he ought to talk to us. Do you think so? Sure. But you see, David said, the Lord. And then he said, my shepherd. No wonder he said, I shall not want. Now, you ought to know that. I'm telling you, if you understand who your shepherd is tonight, you ought to know you'll never want. Oh, he's just led me a few ways. Just a few ways. I thank God for over 40 years. I've seen him meet my every need for 24 hours out of every day. He never told me to do anything yet that I didn't do it easy. Just easy. Well, let's go to the second one. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Now, if as the legalist understand, I understand only that my beloved is mine, then I have to hold on and hold out. And I may grow weary, but when I understand I'm his, that he holds me, that he loves me, and it's with an everlasting love, that he will not leave me nor forsake me, then everything becomes different. In John, the 10th chapter and the 28th verse, Jesus is speaking of his sheep and the fold, and he tells them things that bring rest to the sheep. He says there that he gives them eternal life. He says that they'll never perish. He says that he holds them, that he keeps them, that the Father holds them, that the Father keeps them, and he declares they'll never, never perish. And then he says, I and my Father are agreed about this. I'll quote it for you. I know my sheep. I am known of mine. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us, let me hold you. I
appreciated the little statement that was in the last Grace and Glory, told about someone that came up against a legalist, and he said, well, now, if you were out in the boat, supposing you had your little boy out in the boat, and he jumped out of the coat and jumped into the river and left the coat in your hands. And the dear brother said, look, if I was out in the river with my boy in a boat, I wouldn't be holding his coat, I'd be holding him. And you see, that's the way it is. The Lord isn't holding your coat. He's holding you. And this is the meaning here. I am my beloved's. He isn't just mine, but I'm his. He has me. I know him, and yet he knows all about me. And too many, a child of God, will say this is damnable teaching, and it scares them. But then, when the truth dawns, it brings a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. I've been on both sides of it, and I know. I was raised Armenian. I was raised to believe that I could only hold on to him. But for over 40 years now, I've been in that rocking chair, Romans 8:28. Kind of soft in a rocking chair, you know. Just sitting down in front of the fireside rocking. Waiting until it's all over. It's going to be over pretty soon. Now, one asks why. Well, first, because I realize the meaning of redemption. Peter said, we were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb. And then Paul said, ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Brethren, because God gave us to his Son, we know that he holds us. In John 17, we read, thou gavest them to me. Jesus said in his prayer, and again, he said, ye are not your own. And then the third reason is, again, we're able to say, I, my beloved's, by consecration, not by giving him something that isn't his. How could I possibly give him anything that isn't his? What do you got? Where'd you get it? Oh, you say, Brother Hill, you don't realize I'm a super whiz. Well, you must be. Because you're the first person that I've ever found in my life that had anything that God didn't give it to him. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Don't you know that? Now, if he happened to let you live on one of his acres, that didn't make it your acre. Oh, you say, I've got a title to it. No, you haven't. You've got a piece of paper. That's like some of this paper you've got in your billfold. Worthless. When our king takes over, you'll find it out. If you don't find it out before then. You see, we're going to rule and reign with him. And now the third, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Oh, the sadness of God's child that never understands the meaning of Christ as a bridegroom. Again, there are many of God's precious people that hear about this. And they hear about it like others heard about a cross, or heard about a Christ, or heard about a resurrection. It never meant anything really to them. Their hearts were never gripped with the truth of it.
Do you realize the majority of God's people just look at the church as the bride of Christ? The church is no more the bride of Christ than the Holy of Holies was the holy place or the court. You see, you learn to go with God, and there are those that are going to be one with the mercy seat. You went into the Holy of Holies, and there was that beautiful ark of shittim wood overlaid with pure gold. Inside of it, there was the pot of manna. There was the rod of Aaron that budded. There were the Ten Commandments, and there in the side of it were the writings. Then on the cover of it, there was a slab of pure gold. And in either end of it, not cast work, but beaten work, wrought work. You see, some people have got the idea that they're going to be in the bride of Christ without going through the hammering and the chiseling. But you see, it'll take him hammering and hammering on you to make you take the shape that will enable you to be one with the mercy seat. And out of either end of that mercy seat were two of the beautiful pure gold cherubim, and their wings were stretched toward one another, and their faces were upon the ark. And between their wings there was the pillar of fire. Their eyes were ever on God. They never saw anything but God. And you people that are always looking around for the weakness of your brother, you just couldn't be one of those cherubim. Did you know that? You'll just see God if you are. And so here he was. Oh, what a study and an understanding of the scriptures that brings us to an understanding of this statement. His desire is toward me. Did you know I had him to propose to me about 40 years ago, just as sweetly and surely and clearly as any young woman ever in her lifetime had a proposal from a young man? One day, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to be in my bride. Brother Burge, I thought I was ready for it the next day. But I want you to know that old chisel and that old hammer's worked me over plenty. And more my eyes are just for him. Just for him. I'm so grateful. I was talking to someone the other day and they asked me how I felt, and I said, I'm just so tired. I sometimes don't feel like I care to take another step. They said, well, what is the Lord doing? I said, people are just getting saved and filled and healed, and it's growing all the time. And I said, I'm happy to see people get saved and filled, but I said, oh my, it's just more work. And I want to go home. And I'm going to do it on these days. I'm looking forward to it. I remember what one of the dear saints said many years ago at a camp meeting. Said they had a dream. Said in this dream they saw a beautiful wedding gown. And said the Spirit of God said in that dream, that's yours. And said she said back to the Lord, well, Lord, you're going to have to alter that gown for me to fit it. And
the Spirit spoke back and said, "Oh no, I'm going to alter you." That's exactly what he's going to do. Oh, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. When you think of how men get excited about rubies and diamonds and gold and oil wells and fine homes and mansions and Cadillacs and airplanes and such and such and such, and they get excited about it, and the Lord, it don't mean anything to him. Down here he sees some poor, dirty, long-haired, no-good outcast. And he goes over, knocks at that door and says, "Fella, let me come in. Let me come in there. Let me get in there. My desire is toward you. I want you. I want to save you. I want to change you. I want to make you like myself. I want to transform you. I want to get you ready for a throne." Why, if he wanted to, he could just speak the word and pearls would flow out of him bigger than the sun. He could make them as big as he wanted to make them. Diamonds. Talk about a 40-carat diamond. He could speak one out that would be a million times big as this earth, just like that. Oh, you said, "Now, Brother Hill, I don't think he could do that." Then you don't know who I worship. "Is anything hard for the Lord?" he said one day to Sarah and Abraham. He said, "Is anything hard for me?" Listen, you see, you don't know who you're dealing with. He can do anything. A-N-Y. D-H-I-N-D. He can do anything. Hallelujah. The greatest thing he does is to transform the dirty, rotten likes of you and me and get us ready for the bride of Christ. My beloved is mine, and I am his. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. You think your desire is toward him? His desire is toward you. Some of you women sitting here, there's just a lot of men that wouldn't look at you twice. Did you know that? But the Lord's been looking at you for years, saying, "I want you. I want you." I think of how long he's been on some of our trails. I think of how long he has pleaded with us. And at night in your bed you couldn't sleep, and you tossed and you turned, and he was there trying to get you to do the right thing before it's too late to do the right thing. I plead with you. Let him have his way with you. And we're going to pray.
I see you. Make thyself ready. Oh, make thyself ready. Oh, my beloved, my sweet beloved, make thyself ready.
Paul. Three hundred and 381. Precious that the Lord would speak to us through the gifts of the Spirit. Wonderful to go on with God. 381. We're going to stand and we invite you to come.